from Luke's Gospel in chapter 12, verse 13 and following. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have plenty of goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." People of faith, this is the word of the Lord. Several years ago, I was serving at the Cumberland Presbyterian Church in Milan, Tennessee. One of the elders there was a friend of mine, and we ate lunch quite often at his mama's house, or as we say in the South, we ate dinner. You got to get your dinner and your lunch terminology correct in the South, correct? Kenny Hill had that problem once. Lynn knew this was coming, perhaps. He and Keaton Hill, his son, were going to head out to Florida. The rest of the family had already made the trip. And Keaton told his dad, he said, "Well, Dad, I've got to work until dinner, and we can, if you need to go on." He said, "No, I'll wait on you. We can leave at dinner." So Kenny got busy with this morning. Then about lunchtime, he started looking for Keaton. He called Keaton up, said, "Son, where are you?" He said, "Dad, I told you I have to work until dinner. I'm not going to be off till 6 o'clock. His dinner and Daddy's dinner were two different meals. They made it to Florida late and probably on short speaking terms, but they made it. Sometimes we can get our instructions mixed up. And when I was preaching at that church in Milan, my elder friend, he asked me, he said, "Jody, I want you to preach on tithing or giving sometime." He said, "Me and my mama have a different understanding of how you're supposed to give." He said, "She thinks you just need to give to everybody. And she is just way too liberal in how she spends her money trying to help people." His mama and I had a similar conversation once over lunch. She said, "Jody, you need to preach on giving sometime. That son of mine is so stingy, he doesn't give anything to anybody." So lo and behold, it came time for the sermon on giving and greed and tithing. And I preached it. And after worship that day, we gathered for the meal at my friend's mom's house. And before I made it there, he walked in the door, and the mama said, "Well, I sure hope you heard that sermon today." And he looked her dead level gaze and said, "That's exactly what I was going to say to you." They both heard the sermon that they thought the other one really needed to hear. You know, sometimes that's a temptation for us in worship, isn't it? We take on that attitude or that outlook of my elder friend and his mom. We wish, "Boy, I wish old so-and-so could have heard that sermon today. He really got after him." And we have a potential today, friends. I've got to say to you right here from the get-go, we have a potential today to hear a phenomenal message for all of us. But we also have a temptation to think that, you know, I wish old so-and-so would have heard it. So in every way that we can, let us engage ourselves. Let us, as individual people of faith, wrestle with the passage of maybe what the Holy Spirit is laying before us with these words of Scripture. In the text, it begins where Jesus has been preaching. He's been sharing His message with thousands. The early part of this passage of the Scripture, the early part of the chapter tells us that there's so many that they're stepping on each other, they can't all get to Jesus. And then in the midst of His message, this one person interrupts Him with this abrupt, what sounds like demand, where He says to Him, He doesn't ask Him, understand, He says to Him, "Teacher, tell my brother to split up the inheritance with me." You see, when we understand the historical background of that culture, we know that as we read the Hebrew text that those who were to inherit in a portion of the family stead, if you were the firstborn, well, you were the fortunate one. You got half the inheritance. So if you was like my daddy that was one of 14 children and you happened to be number 14, there wasn't a whole lot to go around by then. Number one came out pretty good. And maybe this one was the last of 14. And he wanted a little more. But you know what I am inspired about in this passage, perhaps most of all? And this is something that I needed to hear today. And maybe you needed to hear. That in fact, as disrespectful as the man was as he pleaded with Jesus by saying, "Teacher, tell my brother to do this," he interrupted him. He addressed him as the cold teacher, and he told him what he needed to do instead of requesting. Jesus responded with these words, or really this word in particular, "Friend." Friend. Jesus responded to the attack, I would say, of this person with a tone different from the attacker. Wow. You know how tempting it is for me. And certainly as we live in our world with more and more turmoil and tension, to respond to a person the same way that they treated us. Jesus was treated with disrespect. But instead he decided to respect the other. He didn't address him as cold, sir, or mister, or man, as some translations. But here it seems the most accurate translation of the Greek is that Jesus called him, this one of disrespect, friend. The intimate response. You know, we understand the difference in a friend and an acquaintance, right? A friend is not someone we simply know. I've heard it said sometimes, not only do I know so-and-so, but guess what? I'm so important, that same so-and-so knows me. You've heard it said, it's not always who you know, but who knows you. But even in that great knowing of one another, that doesn't determine a friendship. That is really merely an acquaintance. Someone we know. And someone who knows us. But a friend. A friend, that's an affectionate relationship. Not only do we know a person, but we like that person. They add value to our life. It's beyond even loving. You've heard me say before from the pulpit, we're called to love everyone, even those that we don't like. And even those that are not our friends. here, Jesus pushes us even more further as we consider the Old Testament scriptures, where there are only two people in all of the Hebrew text that God calls friend. It's Moses and Abraham. And here Jesus turns it upside down and calls this greedy person friend. It's a challenge for me to remember how I should respond to the world around me. To not treat my brother from whom I disagree. Certainly Jesus doesn't agree with him. We're going to get to that shortly. Certainly Jesus doesn't look at the world the same way that this man does. But just as the man treats him with disrespect, Jesus treats him with respect. In other words, the golden rule, hear it with me, church. Remember it with me, church, the golden rule of not treating someone how they treat us, but how we want to be treated. That's tough, isn't it, Carol? It's tough when it gets personal. But it seems to be the model of how Jesus acts in our text today. Jesus calls him friend. And understand this with me, people. That friend encompasses everything that a friend is. A friend is not someone that tells us always what we want to hear. Right? If they're a real friend, I don't know about y'all, but I have those friends that I go to when I want to hear what I want to hear. And I go to those friends when I want to hear the truth. A real friend loves us no matter what. But a real friend tells us the truth. I was thinking this morning, you remember those old Geico commercials? Those Geico commercials where it says, can Geico save you so-and-so in 15 minutes? Well, was Honest Abe honest? That was one of my favorites. Honest Abe and Mary Todd Lincoln is in this black and white shot of the commercial. And she walks before Abe and she says, does this dress make my backside look big? That tough question no husband wants to hear. And Abe stammers around there for about 10 seconds and throws his hands up. And finally, near the end of the commercial, Abe says, perhaps, and holds the finger and thumb about an inch or two apart. To which Mary Todd storms off. Don't ask a friend what we don't want to hear. Because a true friend tells us not what we want, but oftentimes what we need. So Jesus answers the question. In a profound way for us to hear as people of faith, as parents, as people trying to make sense of the turmoil in our nation, as leaders in our schools and in our businesses, we need to wrestle with this text, or in other words, let it wrestle with us. That although Jesus treats him with respect, he also treats him with truth. The temptation would have been to say, yeah, let me fix that for you, old buddy. Let me tell your sibling not to be picking on you anymore. That would be the temptation to tell the man what he wanted to hear. But instead, Jesus tells him the truth. Be careful. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. Not the answer I wanted, Jesus. Not the answer I was expecting when I interrupted you in the middle of your sermon. I wanted you to tell this person to get himself together, like my elder friend in Milan. I wanted you to sick him. Sick him, Jesus. You ever sick Jesus on someone? And Jesus turned it around and said, look at your own self. Be careful of your own brokenness. So often, we hear this passage and we wonder, we hear Jesus talking about greed. But as Elizabeth read our letter from Colossians this morning, Paul stretches us to hear that word greed in a larger way, in a bigger way. Paul lists these sins in his reading. Take a look at it when you get a chance sometime from Colossians 3. Paul says, be on your guard against all of these sins. And he says this, church, he says, of greed, and then in parentheses are covetous, which is idolatry. You see what that says to me? That if Paul is right, and I'm not one to argue with Paul, if Paul is right, then greed is also another word, or simply, if you get down to it, Paul is saying, what we're talking about is not greed, the little g, but we're talking about the big G, God. It's about idolatry. If we're greedy, then we're focusing too much on the little g and not the big G, God. We're idolatry. We're worshiping the thing, the money, the substance, whatever the it is, instead of worshiping God. See, that was the problem with the man today who was wrestling with his own greed. He was focusing on putting so much his happiness on what he had. And the temptation can be many things for us as the church. Yes, it can be money, as the greed here was for the man, but it also can be an addiction. It can be a relationship. It can be how others think of us. We can become addicted to many things, but whatever the it is, it's often a God problem. It's an idolatry problem. It's giving over to the world instead of giving to God. The man asks for direction. And he got an answer that he wasn't hoping for. Jesus said, be careful. Or in a more Mississippi tone, as we hear in the NIV reading, Jesus said, watch out. I like that better, don't y'all? Not be on your guard, but watch out. Now, if someone says, watch out, I'm going to be looking, aren't you? And that's the words that Jesus says. This is how destructive greed can be to our lives. Watch out, church folk. Be careful. Because it can destroy you. You know, signs are helpful like that, aren't they? Yesterday, Luke and I went to Walgreens. We went to Walgreens. We had to exchange something. And we were there. And Manya sent me a text message on our way. And she said, while you're at Walgreens, get some pet milk. So I got there and got to looking for pet milk. And I couldn't find it. And finally, I did what I know those workers hate it when you do. I asked for help. And can't you just see the disgust on their face so often? They just want to say, look, dummy, we've got signs all over this store. And all you have to do is look at the sign and get the direction you need. And this young little girl looked to be just out of high school. When I asked her if she could help me find the pet milk, she looked around and said, I don't know if we have it. But if we do, it'll be on aisle 6. So I direct my eyes to aisle 6 looking for my pet milk, and there I see it. Pet supplies, aisle 6. Follow the sign, dummy. If we would just listen, the signs are all around. And Jesus gives the sign in our passage today, that sign that we need flashing before us as people of faith. Watch out and be on guard against all kind of greed, or if we want to expand it, all kind of idolatry. Give to God. The things of God, friends, if we really want to be happy, if we really want peace in life, then set our hope on first the kingdom of God, and then all these other things will be added. You know, friends, we have to be careful. The passage speaks about wealth. Scriptures throughout the New Testament speak about what we're going to do with our money. But nowhere, hear me here, nowhere in the New Testament scriptures does it say wealth is a bad thing. Riches are a bad thing. They're a good thing. We need them. Where would we be without wealth building in our nation? But the question is, what do we do with our wealth? That's the button. You see, in the parable that Jesus told, there wasn't anything wrong with what the landowner had done. He'd made his wealth. He'd been fortunate. He'd not taken advantage of others. And if we can build our wealth in that way, then that is a good and can be a holy thing. But if we can't do it that way, if we can't do it without taking advantage of another, or scheming another, or coveting the other, then it becomes destructive. And then the second part of it is this. What do we do with our wealth once we have it? See, that was the problem in the parable. Did you hear how I read the passage this morning? The problem of the landowner wasn't that he had too much wealth. It was that he didn't share his wealth that God had blessed him with. Did you hear how he said, I have a problem. My barns, my property, I will do this. What if I do that? It was all about I, my, me, and mine. Instead of us and God and giving. It's about what we do with what we have. That's how we be the church. That's how we be people of faith. And you know, friends, as we end this passage, I want us to remember, though, who the star of this scripture is today. It's not the man who interrupted the sermon. It's not the subject of the parable. It's not even the preacher that stands before you and tries to deliver reflection. The star of our passage of Scripture today is Jesus the Lord, who looked upon one who looked at him with disrespect and still called him friend. I end you with that because, friends, no matter what we do with our wealth, no matter if we have the same greed that this person had in our text, and we don't have to have great amounts of money to be greedy. I've known some very generous rich people, and I've known some very greedy poor people. But at the end of the day, friends, no matter what we do with our stuff, Jesus is going to look upon you. And He's going to look upon me. And He's going to call you friend. Not because what we do, but because of who we are. Children of a giving, gracious, and generous God. May we walk in His ways, give to His world, and expand His glory. And in the turn, know our best life. Amen. Let's respond now in faith as